reading for us now from Exodus chapter 3, from verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today we are starting a new series, Holier Than Thou, as Paul mentioned before. And it's going to be a privilege to be able to sit underneath the extravagance and majesty of our God. And it can only be a good thing to lift up our eyes and look to the hills and know where our help comes from. In 2009, I was privileged enough as part of the music degree that I was doing to join a choir that toured a lot of Europe. And one of the most incredible experiences as part of that choir tour was singing in this cathedral in the middle of Paris. And the cathedral is called La Madeleine, and that's an image of it, and that's the choir I was in. There I am there with long hair in my glory days. And that's actually Lacey, I think, over there. You can't see her. And it was like this incredible experience. The cathedral is actually resembles the Parthenon in Greece, if you know anything about that. But you were taken in by the grandeur of it. It was eerie and beautiful at the same time. Everything about it, the scale, the imagery of the stained glass windows, statues of like Joan of Arc. Everything about it just felt sacred. And when you hear the pipe organ play, the frequencies of that thing just like reverberate through your whole body. It's this otherworldly experience, makes you feel very small. And you certainly get the sense that whatever God this building is dedicated to must surely be holier than you. Of course, there are plenty of cathedrals in Europe that are awe-inspiring, but most of them are empty today. Almost as if the God that they were dedicated to has drifted away or isn't relevant anymore to the modern person. A lot of these cathedrals are ancient, but there's one cathedral, I think, that predates all of them. Moses, this 80-year-old shepherd wandering through the wilderness, I think he was the first person to step foot in a cathedral. One day he rose at dawn, grabbed his satchel and his staff and gathered his sheep together and went off on his ordinary route into the wilderness around this mountain called Mount Horeb. And he scrambles up and down across the jagged rocks and the dry dirt, and he has no idea about what he's about to encounter. He sees through the corner of his eye, off the beaten path, an eerie sight. He sees a normal bush burning, yet not consumed. And he didn't know that when he went off that path towards the bush, that he had stumbled into the first ever cathedral. Moses' encounter with God this day, in a very famous story, it created one overwhelming thought in his head, and that thought about God that stayed with him, it changed his entire trajectory in life. It turned him from an 80-year-old shepherd in the wilderness to an empire shaker and a miracle wielder. That one idea about God that he was left with was holy. Holy, holy, holy. The definition for holy in Hebrew, at least, which is the Hebrew word kadesh, it means otherness, transcendent, totally other, apart, sacred. In other words, nothing like you, nothing like me. This is a beautiful book written by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy, and it's actually quoted in a book that we're getting a lot of the premise from for this series, which is called Holier Than Thou by Jackie Hill Perry. But she quotes this book from A.W. Tozer, and in it, Tozer says, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." So what comes into your mind? Is God near? Is he far? Is he gracious? Is he angry? Because if you were to say to me, "I think God is angry," I could probably tell you where you're going to end up in 20 years spiritually. It's the most important thing about you, what you think about God. Mostly, we love to think that God is just like us. He's got to be just like us. Even in the Psalm 50, God says in that psalm, "When you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you." But he's not. He's not like us. He's not like you or me. Because many times in Scripture, like in famous passages in Isaiah 6, Isaiah's vision of God in the temple, the train of his robe filled the temple, and in passages in Revelation with God on the throne, God is described not as holy, not as holy, holy, but as holy, 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 right? And that repetition of three is only used about God's holiness, no other quality of God. That's telling us that it is his most important quality. It's the most important thing about him. So hopefully, by the end of this message, the first thing that comes into your mind when you think about God is holy, because that will change your entire spiritual future. And in the cathedral on Mount Horeb, Moses discovered this, and he was never the same. So let's enter the cathedral together today, just where you are. Three things Moses encountered in this story that displayed God's holiness to him. There were three things. The first thing is the burning bush. So Moses is doing his thing, keeping his flock on the path he always treads, and he sees this strange sight, and he doesn't keep going. If Moses had kept going, we'd never heard of Moses. But he didn't keep going. He went off the path towards it. Because flames usually feed on the fuel of wood, right? A flame needs the wood to keep going, to keep existing. But this flame is different. This flame resembled the being that put it there. This flame didn't need the wood to keep going, to keep sustaining, because this being, God, who put it there, he needs nothing. God is wholly unique in the fact that he is completely self-sustaining, which already makes him totally different to me or to you, because we need things to fuel us. We need money, we need power, we need sex, our bodies need food, our minds need reassurance to just keep going. But God doesn't need anything, nothing. He doesn't need fuel to keep burning, he just burns. It's just him. And so when Moses had gone over, it says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." That's the voice of destiny. That's the voice of creation. That voice would have done more than the pipe organ did that day I was in the cathedral. That voice would have reverberated the entire mountain. "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." And God said, "Don't come any closer." Tim Keller has this incredible insight about this section of the passage. He says that when anyone in Hebrew is called by their name twice, "Moses, Moses," or like Samuel's calling when he was a boy, God said, "Samuel, Samuel." Whenever God uses a person's name twice, it's a sign of intimate affection. It's a sign that God is inviting that person into a close relationship. "Moses, Moses." That's what he's doing here. "Come, come near to me." But what does he say next? It's, "Moses, Moses, get back." Get back. It's almost like he realizes Moses has a giant spider on him or something. He's like, "Moses, Moses, no, get back. Don't come any closer." But no, it's because of God's holiness. God invites Moses in like he invites you in. He calls your name, "Come." Yet he is still holier than thou. He's holier than you. There's an awe and power about him that will never go away. No matter how touchy-feely you might think your relationship is with him, the fact is you can't ever see him and live. You cannot get close to the full manifestation of God and survive. He is pure, perfect, beyond our mind's capacity to comprehend. And the problem is, if we overemphasize the sentimental part of our relationship with God, if we just focus on the invitation part, where God wants to draw us in, and forget about the holiness, then you're robbing God of his most important quality, and everything gets out of whack. When you start to view God as this, the only part of your relationship is just this friendship, and that's it, you forget that he's fire. We're lowering the bar on who he is. You think, "Oh, maybe God, look, I can just compartmentalize God to this part of my life, and I just come to him when I need to feel better about myself." Or maybe God isn't that serious about my sin, or my ethical decisions that I know run contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Whatever it is, we start to minimize that, minimize God. But that's why God came to Moses as fire. Fire is the symbol of holiness, sacredness, purity, unapproachable light. He didn't come to Moses like clay. He didn't appear to Moses as a pot of clay, because you can make clay into whatever you want. You can mold clay. And so many people today are molding God into whoever they want him to be. that might have been burnt by the church, which is horrible. But then they go, no, okay, I will recover my faith only if I get to mold God into who I want him to be, so that I can continue to buy in, keep doing this Christian thing. But you can't mold God into whoever you want him to be. His fire, if you touch him, you'll burn. He molds you. He's the potter, you're the clay. Now, it's not as if we can't have incredible intimacy with God, but we just need to continue to be reminded of the weight of his glory. God's holiness means if you are worshiping a God who can be molded to suit your life decisions, then you're not actually worshiping the God that Moses encountered that day in Exodus. You're worshiping something else. You're in love with something else. You're in love with a lie. God ceases to be God when you take his most important quality out. Holiness means he's not like you, he's other. I said this before, but a sure test for me and whether or not I'm hearing the voice of this God that Moses encountered and not some figment of my construction is, does God's voice sound like mine? Usually his voice does not sound like mine. Like, I encountered this the other night, went out under the stars, and I petitioned God, and then I waited, I just listened, and I heard his voice, but it never sounds like my voice. Like, when I'm afraid, God doesn't say, yeah, you should be afraid. Continue to be afraid. Stay in that place. Whenever I'm feeling greedy and I'm insecure about the security of my family and myself, God never says, yeah, store up for yourself those treasures. He says, give it. It's different. When I'm afraid, God says, fear not, I am with you. Or when I'm confused about, like, somebody I've loved who has died, and you're like, that person was a good person. How can they not be with God? God doesn't say, it's okay, it's all going to be fine in the end. No, he says, am I not the judge? Will not the judge of this earth do right? God's voice is different. Idols that I construct sound like me because I give them a voice. God sounds like God. That's the way it will always be because he's holy. The second way Moses experienced God's holiness was through the holy ground. God said to him, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I'm the God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. It's important to know that the holy ground that occurred that day happened on very ordinary ground. This is just the run-of-the-mill spot for Moses. This is like you traveling from home to work. It's the route you always take. It's like you walking from your bedroom to your kitchen. It's just the Moses always took this route. But the dirt that Moses was standing on, this very ordinary dirt, became the most sacred dirt in the universe in this moment. Why? Because of God's presence. That's what turns this place, this ordinary place, into a cathedral of awe in the middle of the desert. And God seems to love revealing himself in ordinary places to very ordinary people. I've experienced God and the holy ground of God's presence in this church building, yes, in a cathedral, yes, but also in a pub, also in a forest, or while watching a movie, even at a Bucks party, believe it or not, where God leads me to have incredible, holy, sacred moments of conversations with people. See, God, to get your attention in the midst of the ordinary is probably not going to light the hedge in front of your house on fire, right? But we can still have these burning bush moments. God's trying to get our attention. And what that is for us today as Christians is God's holy presence, which by sheer grace is surrounding us constantly. He will give you a prompting. He will allow you to see these coincidences come together and you go, oh, that must be God. He'll give you spiritual insight as you listen to somebody's story, an increase in heart rate as you worship him, and a thousand other ways to get your attention. These burning bush moments. It's like God lighting a signal fire that you got to look for, but they're there. It's God calling you to go off the path and find him, experience his holiness. Of course, you actually have to do that. You have to pay attention. Get out of the rat race, the craziness of our hurried lifestyle. And that'll come back again, by the way. May not be experiencing it now, but it will come back. And we need to go in the midst of the ordinary and meet him. It's like the story of D.L. Moody, the famous preacher in Chicago. Once he was walking down a street in New York, and he had been praying that God would just reveal more of himself to him. And while he was walking down the street, he got this surge of the Spirit upon him while he was like in the crowd of people. And he could have just kept going, but it was so sacred that he stopped and he just burst into the building that he was next to and found a room in there and locked the door and just spent hours and hours on his knees in this place of holy ground. But it can be even more ordinary than that. Just the last week, I was talking to my neighbor, and he's an older guy, and he's struggling with his health, and I felt a prompting, a surge from the Spirit as I was talking to him to ask him if he had ever thought about dying. And this guy's like very tough Australian character. he was pretty hard into religion. But look, you just got to follow the prompting. Who knows what seed that's sowing? And God knows. God knows. God does the work. But you can't let these moments pass. You must go off the track. You must thirst after finding these holy moments, the burning bush moments. Okay, the third way that Moses encountered God's holiness was through the name. Moses had never met this God before like this. And God to him before this point was an abstraction, just this abstract thought. Maybe like he still is to many of you today who have been going to church for a long time. Maybe you haven't actually met the God that you're professing to worship. So in this invitation to draw near, Moses dares to ask God's name. And God utters something back to Moses that Orthodox Jews even today cannot read out loud because it is too sacred. The name God gives back to Moses is the fulcrum on which all of time and history and reality spins on. It is terrifying in its ramifications and wonderfully reassuring to those who are afraid or unsure about their tomorrows. It is eerie, it is omnipotent, all-powerful. God says back to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am sent me to you. In other words, Moses, you don't know who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the one who has all the answers you've ever searched for. You're dealing with the only one who is truly separate from the sinfulness of all of humanity. You're dealing with the one who knows, who can do all things. You're dealing with the only stable force in a universe full of shifting sands. Now, Moses was meant to give this name to the Israelites. And remember, the Israelites were stuck in captivity. They were hopeless. They were in need of liberation, but they couldn't see their future. And it was meant to give them hope. Does this name give you hope in what you're going through right now? It ought to. But it also ought to terrify. Because notice, God didn't say to Moses, "Well, I am whoever you want me to be. Whoever anyone wants me to be, I'll be that." He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say, "I was who I was." Like he's the God that people think is irrelevant still. That's why those cathedrals are empty. Why churches around the world are empty. Because God was who he was. He doesn't say that. He says, "I am." And today, with all these powerful people sitting on their thrones and all these uncertainties, he is still "I am." He is still the only Holy One. He doesn't revolve around you. He doesn't revolve around me. He won't change for you. And that can be scary. Even if you give up on God, on this "I am," then you're just going to pass out of relationship with him. But that's on you. He's still going to be "I am," whether you believe it or not. And the purpose of your entire existence is to hear that call: "Moses, Moses, Sam, Sam," enter your name. God's calling you to him, to the fire. But then you got to know your place and stand back. Stand back before this holy and awesome God. Don't make him into something that he isn't. Don't lower the bar on his holiness. He is the only stable thing that you can rest upon. In times of trouble, we need to know that. Now, Israel, they couldn't handle this all-powerful, pre-existent, eternal God. They couldn't handle his wildness, so they had to create a box for him. It's called the tabernacle. And God was gracious and he said, "Okay, I'll get into that box. You can come meet me there." And then they built the temple, another larger box, thinking it could house God. And that temple got destroyed. They built another one. And then, you know, at the time of the Roman Empire, another box for God had been constructed. And then there was this carpenter from Nazareth one day who was walking around that box, the temple, and all the Jewish leaders who were experts on the temple and the law, they knew passages like this one today through and through. They're you know, talking to Jesus, trying to trip him up, and Jesus says, "I knew Abraham. I saw Abraham." And they say to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And of course, they tried to stone him in front of the box that they had made for this God. But he was walking around with them. The universe should have shaken to its core when Jesus said that. Jesus is the one in the burning bush who spoke to Moses. He is the fulcrum on which all of reality spins on. Of course, in him all things hold together. He is not to be trifled with. He is both holy beyond imagination and a God who invites us in. And that brings us to one of the key things that makes this holy God holy and not like me at all, not like you at all. We sang before together, holy, 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 merciful and mighty. God's mercy is also what makes him holy. Because mercy is not like any human quality. People don't like to have mercy. Every religion in the entire world says that in order to be saved, you need to be this good. You need to be this holy, and then you can meet God. Then you can get in. Except for Christianity. Christianity says, no, no, no. That's a very human way to do things. God's way of doing things is to say, though you're broken, though you are completely full of marks, scarred by past mistakes and deep wounds, you're not holy. And you can never be by yourself. So, Jesus, the great I am, makes you holy. That's the only way to do it. God makes you holy. He's merciful and mighty. And so, the celebration of communion together is a celebration of God's holiness, of his otherness, to remember that this is so unhuman-like. God's mercy can only come from him. It's also a time to remember and feel the sheer weight of the fact that in order to express that mercy to us, the great I am needed to hang on the tree and die. The one who had created the tree that he hung on had to die on it. The one who had formed from the dust the people who nailed him to that tree, he had to let them kill him. The Lord of all. So we take the bread together. And as we remember that this bread symbolizes Jesus, the Holy One's body broken for us, we eat together and feel the weight of it. Let's eat. And as we take the drink that represents the blood, the life force of Jesus Christ himself poured out to make you holy in God's eyes, know that as we take this, the place that you are standing on or sitting on is holy ground. heaven is breaking in. This is a burning bush moment. So let's drink in remembrance of Jesus. As we were trying to choose the last song for this service, Mel was really helpful. She just said, are there really any words for us to use in response to the things that we have thought about today, in response to the great I am? And she's right, there are no words. So instead of a song, I just want us to take a minute to embrace the silence, to hear God's voice, different to ours, the call to come off the path and to meet Him. That might be difficult for you. You might have kids running around, but just do what you can. Take a moment. Experience the holy, awesome power of the great I am.
I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, in Jesus and through faith in Him, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. And I encourage you across the course of this day, continue to linger in the presence of God and seek Him out in your thoughts and in your emotions, and know that it's in Jesus and through faith in Him we can run to a holy, holy God with great freedom and great confidence. No matter what we've done, no matter who we are, God is only ever one prayer away, because God is near. But we ought to be so reverent before a holy God and allow me to just finish off with this wonderful reading from the book of Revelation. And I can't wait because we will be in this moment. My friend, if you follow the living Lord Jesus, we together, we will be in this moment. These words will become our reality. These words will become our reality. The Apostle John, when he had this vision, he writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. And they were saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" God bless. May you know the presence of our God today, because His face is shining on you. Have a great day.